We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
To continue a study of the Word of God, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing," the King James says, the American Standard says, "handling aright the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And Solomon said in Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And so we're interested in teaching the truth and urging everyone to obey the truth, for it is through obedience unto the truth that our souls are purified. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 22. And by the truth, someday we must be judged. Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." From this generation, from the day of Pentecost when the church began, until the end of time, should be a member of the Church of Christ. And I began with a calling attention to 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter said, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." I pointed out that one of the reasons that I am a member of the Church of Christ, and that every person should be, is the foundation upon which it rests. Pointing out the fact that Christ said in Matthew 16:18, "Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16 and in verse 18. We discussed that in some detail until our time expired. And I was discussing the fact as we left the air that if a man builds a church, then it does not belong to the Lord. Whether that man be Buddha or Confucius or Luther or Knox or Calvin or Wesley or Joe Smith Jr. or Mary Baker Eddy or Ellen G. White, wouldn't make any difference who the person is. A person is building upon the sand and not upon God if they build their own churches. There is but one church built on Jesus Christ, and that is the church about which you read in the Bible, and of which every Christian on earth is a member. With this, we ought to be content. Now, I made mention of the fact last Lord's Day that when you become God's child, that the matter should stop there so far as affiliation with organizations religious are concerned. For be it remembered that there is no scripture, there is no authority other than human authority for the existence of denominations. But if I were to ask you, are you a Christian? And if you answer yes, then if I say, of what church are you a member? Well, of course, if you are a Christian, you should be a member of the church you read about in the Bible. But on the other hand, if I were to ask you, are you a Christian? And you say yes, and I ask, of what Christ are you a follower? Now, of course, you would say, well, I never heard of a thing like that. I don't know anything about what Christ, because I've never read of but one in all the Bible. And, of course, you would be right about that. You never have read but about one. But now, of what church are you a member? You may read the Bible from first to last, and you will never hear of but one church mentioned. The church is the body of Christ, and in the makeup thereof there is one head and one body, as Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 12:20, he says, there is but one. So notwithstanding submission to modern affairs and to some people being intimidated lest they speak the truth, we need to boldly say that there is as much sense in asking of what Christ a man is a follower as there is in asking of what church a Christian ought to be a member. In other words, the Bible teaches there is but one Christ, and the Bible teaches there is but one church. Now, Christ did not say in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my churches. He did not say, upon this rock I will build one of my churches. He did not say, upon this rock I will build a church. But he did say, upon this rock I will build my church. C-H-U-R-C-H, singular. And, of course, you will never read about his building more than one. And so, every person should be a member of the church that he reads about in the Bible. For that church is built upon Christ, It is therefore the sure, tried stone, absolutely certain. It will weather all the storms of life, and it will pass through all the forces of opposition. And the church of our Lord will stand at last, that is, the faithful members in it, in the presence of God Almighty, justified, washed and cleansed, that it may be presented unto Him not having spot or wrinkle. Paul said in Ephesians 5:25-27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it, with the washing of water by the word, that He might present the church to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the first reason I give in urging everyone to become a member of the Church of Christ is that it is built upon Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. But in a second place, I call attention to the fact that I claim to be a member of the Church of Christ, in the second place, because of the creed it has. Now, I am very, very sorry that conditions exist in which there are many people who follow many divisive and different religious teachings. I do not know exactly how many different creed books and creeds there are in this country, but it is estimated that there are literally hundreds of them. In other words, someone might say, well, there wouldn't be that many because there maybe are over 300 different denominations. How could there maybe 1,500 or more creeds? Well, the truth of it is, creeds multiply in the same ranks. And therefore, in one body, there are piled up many creeds, and then creeds and more creeds, one upon the other, no two of which are identical. Now, that is a matter that certainly should challenge our concern. But what does the word creed mean? Well, the word creed comes from a word that simply means to believe. And, of course, Christ is our creed. We believe Him, and we follow Him. But at the same time, His word is the rule of faith and practice. In that sense, we might think of it as His creed. Now, the Old Jerusalem Confession of Faith, if you want to refer to the Bible in that sense, is in our possession. God's law is laid down in the Bible, and it guides the church of our Lord. Now, other than that, we're to have none. We should never subscribe to any other, and never should we even consider the thought. Now, think about it. Why have a creed other than the Bible? What is the reason for it? Why have a group of statements or confession of faith called a creed if one claims to believe the Bible? In the time of the apostles and the first three centuries, the Bible was the only creed. Now, why not just use the Bible today? The Bible completely furnishes us unto every good work. For we read in 2 Peter 1:3 that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, all the teaching that man needs is deposited for us in the Scriptures. Now, let us note how very complete it is. Now, listen carefully as I mention these Scriptures again and see if there's anything left out that needs to be there for our benefit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We do not have to depend upon what man thinks or does about it, but it is given by inspiration. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. But now Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, as I've just quoted the passage, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, it is profitable for what? It's profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. Therefore, all the teaching that man needs, he can get from the Scriptures. But it is not only profitable for doctrine, but he said it is also profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, friends, I believe that statement. So what reason, therefore, could there be given on the part of anyone for writing up his own rule of faith and practice? Every person in the world should take the Bible as his guide. And in taking the Bible as his guide, there would be no grounds on which human creeds, disciplines, and church rituals can be advocated and defended. The Bible and the Bible alone ought to be the rule book for the Christian. Now, the Holy Spirit says that the Scriptures have been given, as I've mentioned, to furnish us unto doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and unto every good work. Now, human creeds are written to furnish man unto doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, etc. And yet, at the same time, they cannot do that. So why pledge allegiance to a human creed which has been given for the same purpose that God gave the Bible? The Bible is safe, but human creeds are not. Even their adherents admit that they are fallible. Why be an adherent to something that is of human origin and is fallible when you can be a follower of that which is of divine origin and is infallible, namely the Bible? Now, even if the church leaders should write a creed, even if they could write one exactly like the Bible, which of course they would not and cannot, for then they would not change anything if they did that, they'd only have the Bible. But then on the other hand, if they were to write one exactly like the Bible, it would be useless to write one because you have the Bible. Now, I would like to mention a great tribute that I have read, and yet I do not know who wrote this, about the Bible that's outstanding. It says, and I quote, "This old book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its histories are true. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the sailor's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored. Heaven is opened and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is its subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be open at the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its holy contents." End of quote. Now, friends, I wish I knew who wrote that great tribute to the Bible, for I would be delighted to pay tribute to him, for this is one of the greatest tributes I've ever read of the Bible. But no man-made creed can make that claim. So how unnecessary such creeds are. But you know, another interesting thing showing the fallacy of human creeds is that they are revived and revised every few years because of their imperfection. No disciple of a human creed knows what his doctrine will be 10 or 15 years from now. A church which had been teaching for years that children were born totally depraved, and of course they were wrong about that, for Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." So little children are pure. But a church that had been teaching for years that children were totally depraved changed its creed, and then they began to teach that children are not born vile, vicious, corrupted, and evil. It's interesting that one such denomination did that many years ago, and twins were born. One child was born a few minutes before midnight, and the other child was born a few minutes after midnight. Now, according to their creed, they had the first child. They claimed the first child was born a sinner, and they claimed that the second child was born pure. Well, you see how the man-made doctrine contradicts itself. The truth of it is, both children were pure, for Christ said, "Of such belongeth the kingdom of heaven," in Matthew 18 and in verse 3. And so, therefore, while human creeds become obsolete and are discarded for new ones, the Bible continues to live and function. It lives because it needs no changing. The gospel of Christ is perfect and is spoken of as the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. It is perfect, and a curse of damnation rests upon any person or group of people who would pervert it by adding to or taking from it. Galatians 1:8-9. Paul said, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preaching the other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now unto you again, if any man preach unto you any other gospel than that you receive, let him be accursed." And the Bible, therefore, being perfect, God has never allowed man to tamper with it. Even in the days of Moses, the Lord said, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it." Deuteronomy 4:2. Human creeds cannot be defended. Brother Benjamin Franklin, who was a relative of the statesman Benjamin Franklin, once wrote a great article concerning the fallibility and the fallacy of creeds. He said, first of all, any creed containing more than the Bible is objectionable because it does contain more than the Bible. Second, any creed containing less than the Bible is objectionable because it does contain less than the Bible. Third, he said, any creed different from the Bible is objectionable because it does differ from the Bible. Fourth, he said, any creed precisely like the Bible is useless because we have the Bible. Then he said, this covers the whole ground. There can be no other thought of. A creed must contain more than the Bible, less than the Bible, differ from it, or be precisely like it. Now, no man defends his creed on the ground that it contains more than the Bible, less than the Bible, that it is different from the Bible, or precisely like it. But if a creed be not defended on some of these grounds, on what ground can it be defended? Well, certainly these grounds would be the ones that they would have to defend it on, and yet none of these are defensible. If it were to be precisely as the Bible, you have the Bible, therefore it would be useless. But if it contains more than the Bible, less than the Bible, or differs from the Bible, it would be, of course, absolutely sinful. Now, those who have pledged allegiance to humanly written creeds are unable to defend the Bible. Their position nullifies every word they say on the behalf of the completeness and perfections of the Word of God. They are failing to show their faith by their works, James 2:18. In fact, by their works, they are showing their lack of faith in it. If a man will not take the Bible and the Bible alone as his only creed, he cannot successfully defend it against the infidel, the atheist, and agnostic and others who attacked it. It is utterly impossible for a preacher to defend the teaching of the Bible when his own teaching is regulated by some other book. Many years ago, there was an infidel by the name of Robert Dale Owen of Scotland who came to America, and he began to ridicule the Bible. The denominational creed-bound preachers trembled at the sound of his challenge. Now, why? Because they knew their position was defenseless. If they were not following the Bible wholly, they knew he would expose them for that. In fact, I have read of a denominational preacher who challenged an infidel. And the infidel said, "Well, you do not believe the Bible either." And the preacher was offended. But then he pointed out the fact that you wear a name that is not according to the Bible. You practice doctrines that are in your creed book that are not found in the Bible. Therefore, you do not believe the Bible. But when Owen came to this country, he challenged preachers for debate. And Brother Campbell accepted that challenge and overthrew all of his arguments because Brother Campbell was guided only by the Bible. I have heard Brother Thomas B. Warren debate three well-known atheists. One of them is internationally known, Mr. Flew from England, a signer of the infamous creed, that Human Manifesto number 2. I heard them debate for 4 nights, and he could not begin to overthrow Brother Warren's arguments for the Bible, the reason being that Brother Warren followed the Bible and only the Bible. But friends, human creeds are divisive. They keep religious people divided into partisan sects. Each creed serves as a wall to include those who follow it and to exclude others. So there's no doubt that division is sinful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Division is sinful, a violation of this positive command in others. Human creeds contribute to this sinful state. Therefore, human creeds are sinful, and those who support them share in the guilt of sin. Friends, I am a member of the Church of Christ because we do not have any kind of human creed. We have only the Bible. Each congregation is to follow that truth. Why will you not, then, become a member of the church you read about in the Bible and follow only the truth set out there that regulates it? But then won't you do what the Bible says to do to become a Christian? Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned."